ministry and the future of Bridgestone Baptist Church. By now, you received in the mail a devotional guide, and if you don't have one, it can be picked up at the church office. And we are entering into our third week with the theme Ministering Through Music. As you know, Bridgestone has a long legacy and strong music ministry. It's been a true blessing to me to be involved in that, and I'm thankful for the leaders, teachers, volunteers, and musicians that lead that program. We are all blessed to have a variety of music-led programs like the Children's Choir, the Greystones, the Adult Choir, and the Handbell Choir, which is something we lead in our worship today. Let us remember how grateful we are for our music ministry through worship and all the ways that we can connect with God as we reflect this week and in this stewardship season. Let us continue in worship and that grateful spirit.
In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two, they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the threshold shook at the voices of those who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed, and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me."
Thank you. Good morning. How are you? You're good. If you want to communicate with your friends, what do? You talk to them, right? Yeah. What do you do? Well, we're going to get to that word in just a second. But if you want to communicate, you might use sign language. That's a way of talking, right? What if you what if your friend or the person that you want to communicate with lives a really long far away? What do? Okay. You're trying to get to that answer, aren't you? Send a postcard. You might talk through writing words, right? Phone. Very good. We might talk on the phone. We might talk through Skype or, videos. Video chats, you are right. There are lots of ways that we can talk and communicate. What if we want, here's your time. What if you want to talk to God? Then what do we do? Pray. There's your answer you wanted to say so bad. Pray. We pray. If we want to talk to God, we pray. And do you know, it is just as easy as talking to your friends or your mom and dad or your grandparents. It's just as easy as talking on the phone, and it's just as easy as writing notes to your friends. Talking to God and communicating with God is really easy. Okay, you're saying that, well, you know what? If you say amen at the end, then you send it up to heaven, right? Is what you're telling me? Yeah, I think it's going to get to heaven even if we don't say amen. But that's a really good way to end our prayers. So I have for you a book. And let me tell you about our book. This is going to be our talk book. How do you spell talk? T-A-L-K. That's right. So I'm going to give you some letters, some words to go with those letters about talk for when we talk to God. The first thing we need to do is take the time. We need to take the time to pray. Take the time to talk to God. Okay? A. This one's a little bit tricky. Okay? When you're nice and relaxed, you might say, Okay? Because that's our time to just kind of quiet everything else around us when we don't need to watch the TV or even really, it's not a time for homework. It's not a time for chores. When we pray, it's a time for us to just communicate with God and put all those other things aside just for a few minutes while we pray. What do you think the L is for? That's a harder part of communicating than talking. What is the L for? It's really important. Can you guess? Listen. You're right. Listen. So we're going to take the time. We're going to relax and take and kind of concentrate on an L. Now, the K? We're going to keep a journal. That's what the K is, for keeping a journal. So you have a notebook that can be your prayer journal or your talk book, if you want to call it that. And when you pray, if you would like, you can write in your book what you prayed about. Or maybe if you don't want to use words out loud, maybe you want to write your prayer to God. Maybe you want to draw pictures about what you want to pray for. Maybe there's something going on in our world or in your life or at your school that makes you kind of sad or worried, and you can write and draw about that. Yeah? Or maybe you see the ways that God is working in our world, and you see the way that God is answering prayers, and you can write or draw that too. So this is your talk book. So that's the K, is keeping a journal. It's not something that we have to do to pray, but it's something that's kind of neat to do. It's a fun way to kind of think about our prayers. So we're going to take the time. We're going to, listen. We're going to put everything else aside and give God our time. We're going to listen, and we're going to keep a notebook. Okay? So can you all pray with me? Dear God, thank you for the gift of prayer, a chance to communicate with you, and a chance for us to let you know what our worries are, and a time for us to listen to you. a time when we can talk with the person who created us and who sustains us. In your name we pray. Amen.
My prayer.
O Lord, hear my prayer.
When we pray, we are to pray with our whole selves, our mind, our spirit, and our bodies. As we pray, we know that whatever words we offer or fail to offer, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, communicates on our behalf to our most merciful Savior with sighs that are too deep for words. And so as we enter into a time of prayer this morning, I ask you to close your eyes. Make an effort to understand how you are sitting in your pew. Consider your hands. I invite you to rest your hands upon your knees, palms up, the inside of your hands facing to the heavens. And with your palms up, take a moment to receive blessing from our Creator. Notice your breathing. As you breathe, imagine the blessing of the Holy Spirit falling into your hands. You are a child of God. You are enough, just as you are, and there will be enough. Now turn your hands over, palms down. What do you need to release? What do you need to let go of and surrender to a merciful God? Is it fear? Anger? Give yourself permission to move into God's space, God's time. offer to God your heaviest burdens, your grief, your judgment, your compulsiveness. Take a moment to rest, to let go, and give these heavy, heavy burdens to a tender God. Comfort means to come alongside with strength. Know that our God comforts. As children, we were taught to pray by bringing our hands together and lacing our fingers through one another. So I invite you to bring your hands together, interlocking your fingers. Give thanks. Truly, God is with us, crisscrossing our story with a gospel story of grace, forgiveness, love, steadfastness. Those who sit around you this morning have come. They've come to worship that living God, but also they are here. They are support, encouragement. They are here to enliven our fellowship and our spirits. You are not alone. As you consider your hands together, pray the prayers of thanksgiving that sing from your heart. For truly, God is with us, and we can be thankful.
Please pray with me. Gracious and loving God, as we have entered into this season of giving, may we always be joyful as we give of our gifts, our time, our talents, and our tithes. We look with anticipation on the exciting new chapter that Greystone is approaching and ask that you use our gifts to further the work of your kingdom through the hands and deeds of our congregation. In God's holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. And so we are privileged to gather on what is to me the most beautiful day of fall so far. We gather as God's grateful people to worship. And on this day, I might add, we gather in solidarity with all of our brothers and sisters around the country who gather freely to worship on this weekend. But as we worship, there's something about the crispness and the coolness of the air that's invigorating to both the body and the soul. And in this place, there is both a sense of anticipation and excitement for Thanksgiving, and then Advent and Christmas are just around the corner, my favorite time of year. And then also, we're on the eve of a week where we will have an opportunity to call our new pastor and begin a new journey together. It is an exciting week. And the two scriptures that we share, which I might add I gave to Mike back in May, not knowing the exquisite relevance they would have on this particular Sunday, are one from Proverbs chapter 3 and another from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6 verses 31 through 34. Here are these scriptures. Scriptures maybe like me, you learned as a child. But Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. And then would you stand for the reading of the Gospel? The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ from Matthew 6, 31 through 34. Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be yours as well. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Let the day's own trouble be sufficient for this day. The word of the Lord. Thank you. Please be seated. October means that baseball is culminating, and you can't think baseball without thinking Tommy Lasorda and Joe Garagiola and Yogi Berra, who's certainly one of my favorites. And I suppose early on as a team chaplain for two or three different colleges and high schools, I appeal to the witticism of Yogi Berra as much as anything. Remember, he's the guy who said that baseball is 90% mental and the other half is physical. He's the one who said, always attend other people's funerals or they won't attend yours. He's the one who said, it ain't over till it's over. And he's also the one who said, in my favorite of his quotes, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. And there's more to that story than meets the eye. Well, today we stand at a crossroads, and many of us in this room, from students to young adults to middle adults to senior adults, stand at the crossroads of major decisions. And when we stand at the crossroads of important life decisions, we are not alone. But the Spirit of God is there to lead us, to guide us, to encourage us. But just as the Spirit is with us, the Spirit calls on us to seek God's wisdom and to seek God's guidance with all our heart. We are called to make a lot of important decisions. I'm not sure what decision you are making during this season. At the door in the early service, I was stunned to hear individuals say, how did you know that I was thinking about A or B or C this week? Some are thinking about which university to attend. Some are asking, what am I going to major in, or what will I change my major to? Some are asking, what kind of car do I buy, or should I accept that new job or promotion? Others are asking which candidate I should vote for. Or for me at least, this week when I did early voting, I was praying, God, please help me understand these amendments. Some are asking, should I marry him? Should I marry her? Should I keep dating him? Should I keep dating her? Some are even asking, is it the right time to have children? Others are asking, is it a good season for us to consider adoption? Some may be asking, which church should I join? And others are asking things like, what is God's will for my life? What is my primary mission? What does God want me to do with the resources God has blessed me with? These are just a few of the questions that, well, they could be lurking at the crossroads of your life. But whatever the case, when we make decisions based solely on our own selfish desires, as though there are no other considerations or no other repercussions, we usually make very poor decisions. But when we think reflectively, when we pray intently, and when we seek God's guidance, we tend to make much wiser choices. We all have to make decisions. Some we consider major, some we consider minor, some are trivial, some are eternal. But all of our decisions, however great or small, are important. These two passages of Scripture, one talks about trust, the other talks about lowering our anxiety. You could take from these two passages alone, at face value, the teaching that we seek God's kingdom first. We're reminded not to be overwhelmed with anxiety as we make important life decisions. We're also told, don't make the decision based on your own self-oriented perspective. And then we're reminded for sure, whatever our decision, to trust God with all of our heart. In the New Testament, that word heart really does apply to our emotions. In the Old Testament, that word in Proverbs is a word for our total being, our complete self. Trust God with everything you are and everything you've got to make a good decision. There are some stumbling blocks to decisions. What I'd like to do in our few moments together is briefly mention those stumbling blocks and then talk about a framework or a little grid I think these two passages at least suggest to me for my own decision making, and I would invite you to try that on for size. And maybe even in that, if time permits and we can move along a little bit, there's a couple of stories related even to the call of a pastor that I've encountered even this summer that I'd love to share with you because I think you might appreciate them just a little bit. So first of all, I need to confess, as I make this list, the list primarily comes from Fuller Seminary, and their list is 25 items long. I want to just mention three or four things quickly because the first one on my list is the one that I struggle with the most, and that's analysis paralysis. I think things through, and I think it through again, and I think it through again, and after I thought it through again, I'm more foggy than I was when I started thinking about it. And especially when we're trying to decide where we're going to go eat on Friday night, with each other, we go over, where do you want, I don't know, where do you want to go? And we just go over and over. We have this analysis paralysis. You can't make an effective decision if you overanalyze, but you can't make a good decision if you don't give at least a deeper critical reflection. The second thing I think that I would take from Fuller Seminary's list is this idea of anxiety overload. That is that we become so anxious, what if I make the wrong decision? What if this isn't right? That we just get paralyzed by our anxiety. We're so anxious or worried that we can't really even think clearly. They list on their website egocentritis. I'm trying to think, what in the world is it? Well, it's making the decision solely based on how it affects you, what you want. And some people make decisions, this is what I want it right now, I'm not going to consider any other option. And then there's a fourth, and that is always thinking inside the box. In other words, it's another way of saying, we never done it that way before. And we know from our last few months together that when God's Spirit leads us, God is always leading us to do a new thing. Our God isn't a God of repeat performances. And God not only moves us out of our comfort zone, God causes us to think outside the box. And if we have this idea that God is going to do a reenactment of the 1950s or the 1980s or the 1990s, we're going to be waiting a long time. But if we want to be on the cutting edge of what God's Spirit is leading us to do in our individual lives and even in the life of our congregation, then God will move us outside the box of our thinking. Well, these are just three or four things that can keep us from making wiser, effective decisions. So how do we make good decisions? I think, first of all, we bathe the decision in prayer. That sounds elementary, doesn't it? Don't be misled. It's not like, okay, you pray, God writes it on the sky, you know the answer, it's all concrete. We walk by faith and not by sight. I have never heard God speak in an audible voice. But I have heard God speak in unmistakable ways over a period of time after praying. Prayer isn't one of those things where we give God our Christmas list. God, this is what I want. I want this kind of car, this kind of house, this kind of boat. Give it to me right now. I claim it in Jesus' name. More so, prayer adjusts our motives. Prayer realigns our attitude to prepare us for the answer that God is going to give. Prayer even cushions us to be prepared when the Spirit of God nudges us out of our comfort zone. So bathe every decision in prayer. And I think we continually pray. We started the journey together by praying the prayer of indifference. If Jesus prayed this prayer at the most pivotal moment of his life, Lord, not my will, but your will be done, then in every decision, when we pray about the school we're going to attend, Lord, not my will, but your will be. When we pray about the house we're going to purchase, Lord, not my will, but your will be. When we pray about the person we're going to marry, Lord, not my will, but your will. When we pray about the pastor we're going to call, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Bathe the decision in prayer. Second, reflect on whether there's any moral or ethical right or wrong dimension to the decision. And I know this sounds a little complicated, but sometimes the answer is right in front of us. Then we think about the moral and ethical dimension. Our conscience and our conviction will guide us towards certain decisions in certain things. We eliminate the bad choices from our menu. Let me give you one example, and let's move on quickly. Let's suppose that you've been working for years to get a promotion in your company, and you're in sales. And all of a sudden, they offer you the promotion that comes with the big raise. But in order to get the promotion and get the raise, they're asking you to sell or promote a product that's manufactured in a country that accepts child labor and suppresses certain parts of the population. And you know from being part of a church like Greystone, that is not right. It's not the will of God. So the question is, do you take the job, get the pay, close your eyes, and blind yourself to your own conviction, or do you say the decision's already made? I can't sleep at night if I make a decision that violates what I've learned from... Ask if there's any moral or ethical dimension to the decision. And sometimes in our decision, we're really wrestling with a moral or ethical quandary. And third, listen for the voice of the Spirit through Scripture and discernment. You know, Scripture has a way of challenging our presuppositions, of bringing to light and bringing to life our deepest motives and synchronizing them with God's will for our life. Sometimes I think that when I want to see the sky filled with the writing of God's will, I want God to speak in such an audible voice I can walk away and unmistakably know I'm doing His will. I look back and I'm reminded how sometimes from the pages of Scripture an epiphany leaps off. Sometime in my search for discernment, the light comes on and I understand God's will a little more clearly. When I do the appropriate soul searching, I move more toward placing God in the center of my life and the center of my important life decisions. By the way, I might add, be assured the Spirit never leads us to do something contrary to God's mandate or what we read in Scripture. What do you mean by that, Barry? Well, here's what I'm trying to say is I've talked to people through the years that they will be pondering whether they should do something that's an absolute mandate from Scripture. Here's an example. Two or three years ago, someone in my congregation became very, very angry with the person who was president at that time. And they just came to me and said, I know you talk about praying for our president, whoever it is, but I'm just not going to pray for the president anymore. The Spirit's told me it's okay not to pray for the president. And I said, well, that's strange because Scripture says you always pray for your leaders. It doesn't say quit praying for them if you get mad at them. But the Spirit said, and I said, Juanita, the Spirit will never lead you to do something contrary to what is the direct teaching of Scripture. Sometimes we take our whims and our wants and our emotions, we say, this is the Spirit. The Spirit is always reinforcing and expanding what we learn from Scripture. And the Spirit will never lead us in a direction contrary to the Spirit of Jesus, the mind of Christ, or the mandate of God. Maybe this is a good time before I get to the fourth thing. First three, bathe the decision in prayer, reflect on whether there's any moral or ethical dilemma, and listen for the voice of the Spirit. I got to tell you, when we listen for the voice of the Spirit and we pray, not my will but thine be done, and we get self out of the way. By the way, the Quakers have this wonderful practice in prayer called shedding. That before you pray for something, you pray that God will eliminate all of your impure motives, all of your selfish desires, and all of your expectations from past history. You shed those to clear space for God to lead you to do something new. Now here comes the stories. Let me frame those, because these stories are not at all anything to do with your call process, except they relate to me and my church and you and your church. I've been working on a book of call stories that'll be published early next year about how ministers are called into ministry. And Nurturing Faith Publications has asked me to put together some stories of how those ministers are called to specific churches. And I've been collecting those stories for years, but a couple of them I've either lived or heard in recent months. Those are the two I want to share with you. First of all, my church at First Pensacola, where I retired last summer, has had a committee and a search process. They presented their pastoral candidate back in July. I told the church when I left, I was praying that God would prepare them to be blown out of their comfort zone. They didn't take me seriously, but God answered my prayer. I had no report, no conversation, no input with the search team until 2 weeks prior to the call. The search committee chair called and said, "We need to talk." And I'm thinking, uh-oh. He said, "I need to let you know that we're going to be ready to present a candidate. I know you don't want to know who it is, but we're going to present to First Baptist Church Pensacola a 34-year-old candidate who has zero pastoral experience." And I swallowed hard and was trying to be nice, and my thought was, "You can't do that." And his response was, "You're probably thinking what others are going to think. We've got to share with the congregation what we're about to do, and you're probably going to get some phone calls." And he told me their process, and I did the pastoral thing and said, "I know you. I know you've searched for it." And I hung up the phone thinking, "Oh, Lord, is this really what God is leading this committee to do?" And then we remembered that the iconic pastor in their congregation was 31 years old with no pastoral experience when he came in 1958. And so I became content. I stayed out of conversation, but the week of the call, my phone started ringing. Now, I told you some weeks ago about when I first went to Pensacola in 2005, my first Advent, which was wonderful except for one thing, the music minister came and said, "We're having concerts 3 of the 4 Sunday nights. The pulpit's getting old. It was antique. Do you mind if we move it and just put a lectern out?" I said, "I have no problem with that." But I said, "In fact, don't even put a lectern. I'm going to preach from memory. I can't do that all the time, but I use no notes during Advent." The first Sunday, I made it through no teleprompter, no notes, or anything else. And I'd be dishonest if I didn't tell you, I felt pretty good about myself. And so on Tuesday, when the first letter came in the mail, I noticed who it was from, and I thought, "Oh, somebody noticed. They're sending me a note saying, 'You did a great job. I can't believe you preached from memory.'" And I opened the card that said, "I know you haven't been here a few months. I'm not sure how long you'll be our pastor, but who gave you permission to move the pulpit?" And I thought, oh my goodness. Well, that person became a dear friend. Every year she looked forward to Advent, and she did write those notes that said, "Thank you, thank you, thank you for doing things different during Advent." But she was the first one to call this summer. She called my house. And I said, "Barbara, how can I help you?" She said, "I just heard the committee's going to present a 34-year-old with no pastoral experience." And I said, "Well, Barbara, let's pray for it." She said, "Well, they can't do that. You got to tell them they can't do that." I said, "Barbara, if the Spirit's leading them, have you met the candidate?" "No." "Have you heard it?" "No." And so anyway, they presented the candidate that weekend. And I wasn't there, but my phone started ringing again. Oh, gosh, this may be the best pastor we've ever called. First week, Barbara sends a note. "I'm glad I didn't revolt against this. This guy's absolutely wonderful." And he's 3 months in, and I told him when I first met him, this is the first time since I was 19 years old, and I'm going to choke up when I say this, first time since I was 19 that I've had a pastor. And I said, "Dave, I'm so glad you're my pastor, and I'm glad the Spirit led this search team to you." Sometimes God leads in such a way you've got to give space for the Spirit's leadership. Now, here's the other story. Since I've come to Greystone, one of the pastors who knew I was coming to Greystone, he said, "I want to tell you a story." He said, "Years ago, we were calling music minister, and We interviewed a candidate that was very young, and the committee was all excited, and the leaders of the church said, no, we're not going to call him. And that's been a ghost of regret over this team. They didn't call the young minister. And the committee said, he's bright, he's articulate, he's got a great future. They said, we don't care, he's just too young, he didn't have enough experience. And I said, really, why are you telling me this? He said, because that young man was Pepper Choplin. And he said, our congregations always wondered what life would have been like had we had the courage to call the person God led the committee to rather than saying no. When we make decisions, bathe the decision in prayer. Listen for the voice of the Spirit. And then in my world of decisions, I not only overanalyze, I second guess. When I make a decision, when I declared my majors, Lord, did I choose the right major? I've been dealing with couples planning to get married, and they say to me, do you think it's normal for people who are about to get married to second guess who they're marrying and say, do I really want to do this? I said, I sure hope so, because I did that the week of my wedding. I don't think you're normal if you don't second guess some decisions. But years ago, when I was getting ready to go to Pensacola, I was really torn. Do I go? Do I stay? I was teaching at Samford University. I love the teaching schedule. The teaching schedule was so much more relaxing than the pastor's schedule. But I felt the nudge of the Spirit, and I just wasn't sure. And I talked to my friend John Killinger, who said, finally, in decision-making, you've got to look at the criteria, make the best decision you can, and once you make it the right decision. He said, what do you mean? He said, don't look back and spend all of your time second-guessing. Once you make a decision, follow through is as important as the decision you make. It's true in life, it's true in marriage, and it's true in church. Not just once, but many times. You and I will stand at the threshold of decision. We will drive up to the intersection of an important decision. And whether it's about marriage or vocation, or school, or voting, trust God with all your heart and seek first His kingdom. And God will lead you in making a decision that you will not ever regret. Oh, and by the way, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. Yogi Berra, when he was interviewed, said, the story behind that is I was telling Joe Gargiola how to come from New York to my house at Montclair. And at our house, we have a circle drive. And I told him, turn right. And when you turn right, then when you come to a fork in the road, take it. Because either choice you make, you're going to eventually get to where I live. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. This morning, as we spend just a few brief moments in quiet, let us ask God, whatever our crossroads, to help us make wise decisions. And you already know this, I know you do, but the most important decision of all is what we do with God's great gift of grace, making our life covenant, our decision to follow Jesus, to accept His gift of forgiveness and share it with others. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, we'd love to have a conversation with you. But if you've recently made that decision, we'd love to help you prepare for baptism. Even as we sing in a few moments, we invite you to come. If you're looking for a church home, you'd be coming to a great place to work and worship alongside this great congregation. We invite you to come. And for all of us here, let us take the bundle of our decisions and lay them on the altar before the Lord and trust the Lord for guidance. May we stand together as we sing. If there's a decision you'd like to share publicly, I would be honored to celebrate with you. May we sing together. Thank you.
Good morning. My name's Johnny Glover. I'm a member of the Wednesday night crew. One of my favorite songs of all time is a song by Faith Hill called The Kiss. I remember movies like Jurassic Park and The Titanic, TV shows like West Wing, Friends, and my favorite group that I still do not understand that my daughter keeps trying to explain to me, Bare Naked Ladies. What do all those have in common? Many of us remember these popular songs and movies and TV shows. In fact, they were all popular about 20 years ago. That's when Kathy Bynum started volunteering at our Wednesday night suppers. You can always count on Kathy's smile and friendly greeting. She was always asking, "How are you?" And she really meant, "How are you?" And of course, she loved the children. She loved them to come and assist her in taking up the money. You could always see one sitting up on the top of the desk or sitting down on the floor playing with her stuff. For volunteers that worked with her in the early days, like Tommy Bennett and the senior ladies, we thank you, Kathy, for your service. For the dozens of children she loved and helped grow up, who always had a place in her corner in the fellowship hall, we say thank you to Kathy. For the thousands of Wednesday night participants who were always greeted with a smile and a kind word, we say thank you. And of course, for the Hershey's Kisses and the trail mix, we say thank you. And for our Linda Hollinsworth, who was our leader for so long, and Teresa Dilday, who still continues to serve us on Wednesday night, and myself, who had the honor of working with Kathy over the last 14 years, we say thank you. Kathy is an example that if you show up regularly, always have a smile and a kind word for people, God will use you. Kathy is an example of what God's love is. We wish her and Ed and the boys all the best luck. And of course, we'll still get to hear her singing in the choir just like she always has. We'd like to present Kathy. You want to come stand back there with me? We want to present Kathy with a book by Rick Bragg. It's recipes of his mom to tangibly represent what Kathy has done for us for the last 20 years. And if I could ask you, if you were an adult that came through on Wednesday nights, or you might have been a child that sat on her desk, or you in any way had something to do with Wednesday night, could you stand? That's the kind of impact that one person can have. Thank you much.
We are so thankful for Kathy and for her ministry, but there are many who do ministry in this place, and your presence here encourages, enlivens, and helps us to understand a bit more of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Usually during this time, we say to you, the peace of Christ be with you. But this morning, I want you to take your worship guide. And as we enter into the season of Thanksgiving, let us pass Thanksgiving to each other. Gratitude to one another that we're glad that you're here. Glad for the work that you do in this space. So I say to you today, Grayston, today we are grateful.
In all things. Thanks be to God.
Would you stand? Tell each other how grateful you are for each of them. I'm grateful for you, Mike.
I'm grateful.
All right. Thank you, choir. We are grateful for many things here at Greystone. One of them is our pastor search team, and so I invite Laura Nelson to come and give you information from that team today. And Laura, we hear you gladly.
Hey, everybody. So if you have not heard, the pastor search team has joyfully announced that we have finalized on one candidate, and y'all, we're so excited. A detailed schedule of events will be sent to all members tomorrow via email, and then a brochure with information about the candidate will be sent out via snail mail or email to all members on Wednesday. So you'll get the big informational brochure on Wednesday. If you would like that information sooner, you can come to church Tuesday night from 7 to 8. We're going to be in the fellowship hall, and the team will share with the whole congregation about our process, information about the candidate, and why we feel called to this candidate. So again, Tuesday from 7 to 8 in the fellowship hall. When? Tuesday. Tuesday from 7 to 8. Please be there. It's going to be very exciting. Call weekend is planned for November 2nd through the 4th, so next weekend. Various activities are being planned for that weekend, culminating in a joint worship service at 10:30, and a called church and conference will be held immediately after worship. Childcare will be provided for kindergarten and under during worship service and the informational meeting on Tuesday at 7 o'clock. Let's see, did I cover it all on there? Yes. Thank you for your support and prayers and patience through this 10-month search process. It's been a while. We're so excited to introduce this amazing candidate to everybody. And through prayerful discernment, we are certain that God has called this candidate to service at Greystone. And we're so grateful that the candidate has responded in kind. So I will hopefully see all of you on Tuesday at 7 o'clock in the fellowship hall. Thanks.
Thank you, Laura. I'm not sure I remembered what time that was on Tuesday. Maybe it was 7. If you do need childcare for that meeting, please come, but contact Annie Hardison Moody or April Alston. Childcare will be provided on Tuesday night. And then on Sunday morning for our joint worship service at 10:30, Sunday school will begin at 9:30, worship at 10:30. That's a change. 10:30 worship, we will be having paid childcare workers so that all of our volunteers may be able to be in worship to hear from this candidate and be prepared to vote at the end of worship. You'll see the schedule in your bulletin. Remember, you're going to be getting an updated schedule tomorrow in your email. Look for that. But notice also that there are no Wednesday night activities. We hope that this Wednesday night you will be the church in your neighborhood. Greet your neighbors on Halloween night. Share with them happiness, joy, love, all those good things that we experience here at Greystone. Be good neighbors on Wednesday night and greet your neighbors with good chocolate, okay? We have all been struck by the tragedy that happened in Pittsburgh yesterday. We are saddened by what happened at Tree of Life Synagogue, horrified, exasperated. When the people of God feel that way, we do not despair. We pray. And we have been invited to join an interfaith group at Temple Beth Meyer this evening at 7 o'clock to pray. We will be joining with our Muslim neighbors, our Jewish neighbors, our Presbyterian, Methodist, Mennonite. It's going to be an interfaith prayer service at 7 o'clock at Temple Beth Meyer. That's the temple that is on Newton Road. So, Newton Road. I'll be there at 7 o'clock. Maybe you'll join me. But let's all do pray for this community of faith that was struck tragically. All things begin and end with God. And we best know that in the worship of God. So as we worship and as we close our worship, may we sing.
Thank you.
has been good to be together for this experience of worship. Now, with gratitude for all who serve God through the life and ministries of this church, may God send us from the sacredness of sanctuary to the streets of our community to serve God, abounding with grace and sharing God's unconditional love. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen.